The story of Christmas never grows old. You know, as I look at it, has all the plots and the twist of an action of a Spielberg movie. It does. There's angelic beings appearing out of nowhere. There's kings from afar. There's romance. There's evil rulers dominating the lower class. There's family strife. And there's this last-minute attempt for an assassination of Jesus. Yes, all those plots and twists. That's just a few of them. And after 43 years of presenting the Christmas story in a variety of different ways, I'm just still in awe of the greatness of the story itself. I don't think it needs a lot of extra stuff. The majesty and the greatness of the Christmas story is awesome. And over the next 3 weeks, you want to examine a few of the stories behind the birth of Jesus, as well as our call to love God and to love people. And I think as we begin to understand God the Father's amazing act of love by offering a son for us, we can begin to see that Christmas is the Christmas story is so much bigger, part of it, so much of a bigger story than we realize. That the Christmas story is something that needs to be shared. The Christmas story is something in the midst of sometimes turmoil in our world and in our families. It can bring peace to our lives. Back in the day, some of you might have heard this voice on the radio.
Now you know the rest of the story.
You ever hear that voice? Okay, I'm just showing how old I am, okay? But thank you for those of you who raised your hands mercifully. Probably have to get rid of this illustration because God brought this up this week. But it's Paul Harvey. And Paul Harvey had this, he started out as a sportscaster. It's interesting to read his bio. But he had this 6-day-a-week news show that was nationwide. And what he would do is kind of his way he operated was he'd tell these little known or forgotten facts that played a key role in some story that everybody kind of knew about. And he always held back those key facts and how they fit in with the end, this bigger story, till the end of the program. And he always closed his program by saying, "And now?
You know the rest."
And then he closed with, "Good day." I can't do his voice cut right. He'd always close with that. I thought about that as I look at the Apostle John as we're going to the text today. The Apostle John completely skips over the traditional Christmas story that most all of us here are pretty familiar with. I think John, like Paul Harvey, does share these key facts behind the Christmas story that most people either don't know about, they doubt to be true, or they just flat out say it can't be true. This morning is the rest of the story behind the baby born in the manger. It kind of reveals again how this Christmas story that we're so used to is part of a much bigger story that we just don't catch. So if you open up your Bibles to John chapter 1, it's page 1049 in the chair Bibles. John chapter 1, that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospel of John. Context, the background of the story is this, is around the time this book was written by John, it's around 85 to 90 AD, and there was in the early church, there were some people teaching heresy or things that weren't true about Jesus. They were having a hard time understanding who Jesus was. So some bad teaching started to happen. Some people could just not believe that Jesus could be both God and man. And I understand that's a part, I don't understand. I believe it. These people didn't even believe it. There were others who believed that Jesus, there's no way that Jesus created the world. He was the creator. Because how can a holy God create an evil world? There's a whole other group that taught that. And still others could not accept the fact that Jesus really was the only way to receive salvation. They just could not get around it. They'd much rather try to earn it by being religious. So you have these misunderstandings and false teachings about Jesus, and so John walks in and presents his gospel mainly to new Christians and those who were seeking. And when I thought about it, you know, some of these misconceptions are still around today. Religion will get me in. Jesus can't deal with God, man. He was just a nice guy. And accepting that Jesus is the only way of salvation, I mean, there's just it's those same things are still around here today. So let's walk through this together. First of all, the Word. Jesus Christ has always existed. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. And you can either read it out of the text, out of your Bible, or on the screen, whichever works for you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You know, John immediately in verse 1 wastes no time communicating who Jesus is. He wants to front load that message. And there's a key word there in verse 1. And the key word is Word. And notice that each time it's in verse 1, how is it different than we normally would spell the word Word? What's different? The W is capitalized. There's an intentionality. Even the word he used, logos, would have communicated this what I'm about to share with you. So we want to see here, why does he use it? Why does he use the word Word? And John, by choosing this word, his choice of words, he's declaring that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the creative power behind the creation of the universe. If you look back in the Greek, and that's how John wrote this in the Greek, as you look at that, then you can see that's really what that means. It means so much more than this word, you know. But he's a creative power. He's the power behind creation. He was there in the beginning. And this statement brings up a question that people stumbled back then. I think we still stumble with today, especially scientists, those sort of thinkers. And I understand thinkers. I'm not a scientist, but I'm a thinker. And the question is this: what was the power that initiated the creation of the universe? If God created the universe, then who created Christ? And I want us to catch here that it's really not a question of a what created this power. It's a who. It's Jesus Christ. We go on to see that in the beginning, refers to the beginning talked about in Genesis 1:1. Uses the same word. In the beginning, God. We see Jesus by the Trinity there. Created the heavens and the earth. And John's painting a picture of the eternal creator God. And I want you to catch Jesus Christ. There is no point at which he came into being. Yes, he became a human being at that point, but when it comes to who he really is, he's always been. He's eternal. He was and is God. And I thought it was interesting. I kind of get into kind of word studies. The word was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. A little small word. And was describes this eternal, continuous interaction between the Trinity. In the beginning was God. In Genesis 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And about the creation. And it paints a picture of God the Father, and God the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together in creation. And the word it really means it's face-to-face interaction. It isn't just working on something, you know, but it's the idea of sitting there. In my mind, when I picture this text, and this is my opinion, but in my mind, it's about the Trinity creating the world and talking about it. There's a face-to-face interaction. Hey, giraffe was good, Jesus. You know, I'm not sure if they said that. But my point is that Jesus was part of the creation. And as this word was, it's about the idea that the whole Trinity was part of that, including Jesus. Now, look at verse 2. Do you notice that John repeats the same truth in verse 2? It says the same thing. He was with God in the beginning. Why? Group participation question. Don't feel like you have to have the perfect right answer. There is, you know. But why did he say it twice? He really says it about 3 or 4 times but in the text, but why do you think he said it twice?
Right.
Emphasis makes the point. Parent says, take out the garbage. Student goes, okay, I got one here. The second time, there's an emphasis to that. So people have a hard time accepting Jesus as the creator God. So he just communicates it again, drives it home. Now, what I think is interesting, you don't have to turn there, But in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, Peter restates the same truth. I think I have that address in your message notes, if you want to get those out. Verses 15 through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn are in charge of creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. That means he still holds creation together. And he is the body, he is the head, or the body of the church. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Again, Jesus Christ is the eternal God who has always existed. Next, Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. Right there again in verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Again, he keeps driving home the point. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And again, John just repeats the point for emphasis, for us to catch that. And I think for the longest time, people have wrestled with this question. You know, they say, if God created the universe, then who created God? That's a good, legitimate, great question. And what I want to do is I'm playing this, because I couldn't do it in 3 minutes. But this guy does a great job. You have a little visual so you can follow it easier. It's a better teaching method. I just want you to think about this as we go through and just enjoy this answer of, hey, if God created the universe, then who created God?
Kids ask, who made God? The Bible teaches us that God made everything and everyone. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens. That's the sun and moon, stars and planets, and the earth, including the land and sea, plants and animals, birds and insects, and most importantly, people. And people are very special because God made us to be like him. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. But this raises a good question. If God made everything and everyone, who made God? Well, the Bible gives us an answer. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This teaches us two things. Number one, because God created everything, everything in the world has a beginning. Days have beginnings. Races have beginnings. Stories have beginnings. And even people all have a beginning. In fact, when talking about the whole world, the Bible says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, for he spoke, and it came to be. That means that there was even a time before the world began. That is, until God decided to create it. Number two, while everything has a beginning, God has no beginning. He's just always being. That's why the writer wrote, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting simply means that no matter how far back you go in time, God has no beginning. And to everlasting means that God will never have an end. So when asking the question, who made God? The answer is, no one. He's the only one who wasn't made. God is forever. And this is one of the reasons why God, and only God, deserves our worship. Because he is forever, everything else depends on him. That's why the Bible says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor, and power, for you created all things. I hope this has helped you to understand, and that now when someone asks you, who made God, you'll be prepared to answer.
So Jesus Christ is the eternal God who created the universe. And lastly, we look here at the Word. Jesus Christ is God with skin on. Jesus Christ is God with skin on. And here, as we go into this text today, I want you to notice how John uses the imagery of dark and light to explain the significance of Jesus' birth. Give me a second, Travis. If I go back over there, there's way too many cords. Okay, sir. We're looking here at the Word, Jesus Christ has got a skin on. Anyway, let's look first of all at verse 4. Good luck, you won't look at verse 4 if I will. I didn't think about that. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. See, Jesus is the light of the life. When you look at the word life, it refers both life both here, physically on earth, as well as eternity in heaven. It's talking about a genuine life that's lived here on earth, actively pursuing Jesus, following Jesus for who he is. And second of all, it's talking about eternal life for those who have trusted in Jesus for their salvation. And that'll be more awesome than we can ever imagine. And John is saying that Jesus is the source of real life both here and in heaven. And we take that for granted, and the world tries to hide that. And a great example of that was yesterday. Yesterday, one of my best friends, we had his funeral. I didn't partake in it. I was just there along with around 500 other people. And Keith went through the roof of his barn. He's a farmer, big time farmer, and let me even work on his carrot harvester. That's how how faithful the man he was. I didn't break anything. And he was one of my youth coaches back when I was a youth pastor in Blissfield. And as we had his funeral, there was a sense of real grief and tragicness because he just passed away a week earlier, and it wasn't expected. He was just maybe a couple years older than I am. But what they kept pointing toward was the fact that he had lived a genuine Christian life. Keith was not perfect. But he had pursued that real life here on earth. And what was exciting about it is the pastor, I never heard a pastor, it's common sense, I never thought of it. But he made the point that if Keith could come back here and walk into the room, he would say, man, it's worth it. You won't believe how awesome this is. So when we talk about the light and the life, what we're talking about is a life that's lived authentically here on earth pursuing Jesus. Not a perfect life, because you can't be perfect, but you're pursuing that. And then because we've trusted Jesus for our salvation, there's this life in heaven that we can't begin to imagine how awesome it is. That's what he's talking about. And the problem is that the world seeks to hide that truth from us. But the solution is, or God's solution is, the sin and dark problem is light. And the light in the text is referring to who? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light that provides both the path and the points along that time, along our journey, that leads all mankind to real life in Christ and then eternity in heaven. Peter speaks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He said he was referring again to Jesus. He was chosen before the creation of the world. But Christ was revealed in the last times for your sakes. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus himself said in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. I wish it was darker in here. to make the point. But again, that's in the midst of darkness, it tries to hide these truths that I'm talking about today. Jesus exposes those truths for really who he is. He went on to say, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, I will read verse 5. And I got it. This is kind of hard to do. Click, turn. Jesus, the light, the life. Jesus has overcome the darkness. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, the world has tried to belittle and hide the truth of Jesus for over 2,000 years. Today, across our world, the darkness is trying to hide the truth of Christ. Today. Got something this last week. Right now, China is closing and tearing down churches at an alarming rate. Just recently, in the Zhejiang province, the government, this is interesting, the government has made it illegal for a church to grow, baptize people, take an offering, or change their service times. Each church must have a supervision team of officials who holds the church accountable to these measures. So they're eliminating the buildings, and they're basically saying, hey, we can't really get rid of this stuff, so we'll just let it sit there, and eventually it'll die because there won't be new people. It won't work. But again, they're trying to hide the light. And China's not the only nation trying to seek to bring Christianity under control of the government, to bring it into darkness. I don't think our government's doing this necessarily here, but I think in America, it's become politically incorrect to say Merry Christmas. See, true Christianity, even here in America, is viewed by most people for those kind of overzealous, naive, uneducated, those weak do-gooders who need to lean on Jesus as a crutch. And the darkness has had to try to hide the truth of Jesus back a long time ago by trying to kill him on a cross. Little did they realize that killing Jesus was a part of God's ongoing plan. The Father chose to send his Son Jesus to come to the earth as a man to die to redeem humanity. And in the text, it's awesome. Jesus overcame the world, and he's still doing it. Whether it be for the personal issues in your own life or just in general, he's overcoming as we lean on him. To say that the world did not fully comprehend who Jesus was and his message, that's true. Yet to say that darkness was not able to overcome him, that's also true. His victory over death and his ongoing message cannot be extinguished. In the same way that light always repels darkness, Jesus' light has become the darkness, or Jesus' light has overcome the darkness of this world. Now, Travis, can you hook me up? Now let's look at verses 6 through 14. 6 through 14. There was light. You hooked me up here too, but I'm really sad. Okay, there we go. Thank you, sir. There was a man sent from God whose name is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, referring to Christ, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent, or of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. This is an awesome verse. The Word became flesh. Again, the Word is referring to Jesus, the Creator God, the Eternal God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God with skin on. When Jesus became a man, he did not cease being God. You know, he gives up all that and becomes one of us. Be limited. I mean, it's a weird thought to me. The unlimited God to become limited by his choice. The powerful and eternal creator of the universe becomes his babe in a manger. The word referring to Jesus again becomes a man. The church word that you hear about that is called the incarnation. That's all that means. God with skin on. Jesus, the eternal creator, son of God, becomes a babe in the manger, dependent upon a teenage girl. Nothing wrong with teenage girls. Yeah, I'm not making that point. My point is, that's not how you expect a teenager to come. And again, that was part of God's ongoing plan. It was always part of his plan to rescue people from darkness. Jesus was born so that he could live the perfect life, die as the perfect sacrifice for mankind's sin, and then be raised from the grave to provide a way for man to return to God. That's Jesus. So now that you've heard the rest of the story about Jesus, his baby born in a manger, do you see how the traditional Christmas story you always read about is part of a much bigger story? And I understand that it seems crazy, kind of crazy to believe the truths that you've heard about Jesus today. It seems crazy to a lot of people. Jesus is eternal. He's the creator of the universe. He's the Son of God, an equal part of the Trinity. Jesus, while he was here on earth, was God with skin on. He's fully God and fully man at the same time. Incredible package. And that Jesus is the light that points and provides new life here on earth and for eternity in heaven. When people hear that, that just seems crazy. But for me, the only thing crazier than God's gift of Jesus is our stubborn unwillingness to receive it. That's crazy. This morning, if you sense that Jesus is knocking on your heart and you understand, you're catching that, hey, I need Jesus. Not just to clean up my life, but because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And you want to receive new life in Christ. Then I invite you to pray this simple but powerful prayer with me. So if everybody would please bow your heads. And you just repeat this between you and Jesus, and you just follow what I say. But pray it in your own heart. Dear Lord, I want to know you personally. I am willing with your help to turn from my sins. Thank you for sending Jesus, who died in my place and rose again to be my Savior. Come into my life and lead me. All heads stay bowed, please. Today, if you sincerely pray this prayer, I want you to make eye contact with me and raise your hand. I'll put you on the spot. Okay? Today, if you sincerely pray this prayer, I'd like you to talk to me after the service, talk to Callie after the service and say, here's what I'm thinking, here's what God's speaking to me about. You can raise your heads now. Now, for those of you who are already on this journey of becoming more like Jesus and following Jesus, I want you just to stop for a moment and consider the next step that Jesus wants you to take. Life is a series of steps that we take in obedience that God calls us to do. And maybe this Christmas, God wants you to right a broken relationship. Maybe something's wrong between you and Uncle Fred or Uncle whoever. And maybe there's some family issues you need to deal with. Maybe this around this Christmas time this season, God wants you to stop an addictive habit. Maybe this time of season, God wants you to say, I'm sorry. You put your foot in your mouth. And you said some things you know you shouldn't have said. So you have to humble yourself and be obedient to God to say, I'm sorry. Now this morning, I don't know what that next step is that God has for you in this journey. But I invite you to pray this prayer either out loud, we'll do it one at a time like we started the service, same scripture from what we started with. or you can pray silently to Jesus. Either way works. We'll just use Scripture to fill in that first blank. So, for example, Jesus, because you are full of grace and truth, would you forgive me? See how you do that? So you fill in the second blank and use Scripture, or if God placed something else in your heart, you know, go that way. God won't charge on that. But Jesus, because you, would you? So let's go ahead and close in prayer. And whenever I feel like we're done, I'll go ahead and pray. And while I'm praying, the worship team, then you can come on up at that point. So, however God leads you, let's start. There's a little cue for you so you can kind of remember. Jesus, because you live a holy life, help me to live holy. And again, if you want to pray along, that's okay. I want you talking to Jesus, working through the Scripture. I praise you for that plan and the fact that when we can't figure it out, you shine a light on it so we can see it. Father, I thank you for this morning, for the time to come together and look at kind of the rest of the story. So we all have a flannel graph, we all have the storybooks at home, and all those things include a lot of things out of the other Gospels, and we tend to skip over John. So I thank you for working through your Spirit to help John kind of fill in the blanks, lay down those foundational principles of who Jesus really is. And then because of who Jesus really is that makes the Christmas story part of a much bigger story, the story of redemption, the story of bringing mankind back into a right relationship with you. It's not that romantic, starlight, cool story, even though it is, but it's so much more. Father, right now I ask you to guide and direct as we give our tithes and offerings, and you help us to worship you well as we give our tithes and offerings. In his love, Jesus. Amen.